So as you know, the reading today is taken from Isaiah 6, verses 1 to 8. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne, high and exalted, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphs, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorposts and thresholds shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I am ruined. I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphs flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. With it he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away, your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am, send me." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
And if you want to follow the passage again, do turn to Isaiah chapter 6 on page 690 of the Pew Bibles. Right, why don't we pray and ask for God's help as we think about this passage together. Father God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this vision that Isaiah saw of you. Please help us understand more of what it means for you to be our holy God this morning. Amen. So here's a question for you all. What do these three things have in common? What do these three things have in common? A colander, some Swiss cheese, and a polo. What do they have in common? I wonder if any of the little ones, younger ones, can know. Sophia. Two of them? Well, that's what one of them has different, isn't it? What do they have in common? They've all got something in common. Yes?
It's got holes in it.
It's all got holes in, yeah. They've all got holes. A colander's got holes in it. Swiss cheese, Emmental anyway, has got holes in it. And polos have holes in them. They're all holy, aren't they? Well, the Bible describes God as holy, but not in the way that these things are. It's spelt slightly differently, even though it sounds the same. No, God doesn't have holes. That's not what it means when we say that God is holy. No, God's holiness refers to his otherness. That is everything about God that sets him apart. Yeah? Look again, see? It's all gone completely apart, hasn't it? God's holiness is everything that about him that sets him apart from everything else that he has made. It's why in 1 Samuel chapter 2 verse 2 we're told, "There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God." See, just like the oil is separate, just like it's different to other two, the water, so God is different to us. He is different. He's set apart from us and everything else. And he's not just sort of set apart a bit. He's set apart in an extreme way. He is so, so different to us. In our reading, those seraphs, angels, they cried out, didn't they? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They didn't just say God is holy. They said it three times because God is completely and utterly holy through and through. The angels, as it were, are just overwhelmed with God's holiness, his complete otherness. Now, Isaiah chapter 6 highlights a few ways in which God is holy. A few ways in which God is completely other to us and everything else he's made. The first thing to note is that God is completely different to us in terms of his existence. He has a different kind of existence. Look at verse 1. It says, "In the year that King Isaiah died, I saw the Lord." So Isaiah is the prophet. Uzziah was the king of Israel at the time. He had been king for 52 years, 52 years of prosperity. He was king for a long time, but Uzziah has now just died, but God was still living. You see, people die, but God doesn't. Our life depends on other things, doesn't it? It depends on air to breathe, food to sustain us. We need water to hydrate us, but God is independent. God has life in himself, as we saw last time we were together. Do you remember with the burning bush? He didn't need the bush to burn. It didn't burn up, did it? Because God didn't need the bush to burn. He can just have fire in himself. Everything else in the universe has limited existence, but God has unlimited existence. He has life in himself, eternal life, unlimited life. So that's one way, just one way in which we see the holiness of God, how he's completely other to us in terms of his existence. But the second thing we want to note is that the God of the Bible is holy in terms of his control, because he has a different kind of control. I wonder if you noticed there how he appeared. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord seated on a throne. See, God's sovereign. He is ruler over everything. He is so supreme, he can rule over everything while he is seated. Just think about that for a moment. You know, sometimes we can think we're in control, can't we? You might be in the kitchen cooking dinner, but you're not sitting in the kitchen cooking dinner sitting down, are you? You're up about, you're doing stuff. Yeah? Here you go, look, here's a seat. And some of you earlier made some juggling balls. Now I'm going to need somebody to throw me a juggling ball in a minute. Sophia, do you want to come down with yours? And you're just going to sit here for a moment because you just need one. Just need one, okay? So you sit down there. Now in a minute you're going to have to throw that to me, but not yet, okay? I've been practicing all week, okay? Here we go. So, you know, we have busy lives, don't we? And sometimes we say we're juggling lots of things at the same time. Now, I'm sitting down and I can juggle one ball. Yeah? I'm sitting down, I'm juggling a ball. I can manage that pretty well. But as soon as I start, it gets a bit harder. Am I going to take my glasses off for this as well? So, you know, I need to sort of stand if I'm going to do two. Better put one down there. So here we go. Okay, right. Sort of juggling two balls, yeah? Oh, yeah. Okay. Two balls. Now, what about three? So I'm sitting down to juggle one, I'm standing up to juggle two, but can he juggle three? Okay, here we go. Oh, he's got to move around a bit. Okay, right, okay. But you see, I had to sort of move around to follow it, yeah? I'm not seated. There you go, you can have those back. Now, Sophia, this is where you come in, because I'm going to say now in a minute, and then you're going to throw me this one to see if I can juggle four, okay? Can you just throw it to me as a practice? That's perfect. Throw it to me just like that, and you watch. See if I can juggle four, but not yet. You ready? Here we go. Okay, well, here we go. Now. You see, I can't do it. There comes a point where there's... Which one was yours? There. Well done. Thank you. You go back and sit down again. Well done, Sophia. You see, I can sit down for one. I can stand up for two. I'm all over the place with three. And four, it's all over. It's all over. That's the kind of control I have. Okay? It doesn't take long to drop a few balls. But just think for a moment. Think what God is in control of all the time. He's in control of seven continents, 195 countries, 8 billion people to look after, let alone the billions of animals and plants and fish and insects and microorganisms, the weather he oversees and is in charge of, all the planets, the billions of stars, the billions of galaxies. God is in control of it all the time. And in terms of juggling, it's like God is juggling all the grains of sand on all the beaches of the world all the time, and he never drops one. And what's he like as he does it? He's sitting down. Can you see how the control of God is completely other to our sense of control? That's because God's control is holy. This is what holy means. In every aspect of his existence, every characteristic of God is completely other to us. Thirdly, God is a different kind of presence. We're told that Isaiah saw him in the temple and he was high and exalted. High and exalted. Height is another way the Bible shows us how different God is. It tells us in the Psalms that God's throne is in the skies. Yeah? Human thrones are down there on the ground. God's in the skies. It tells us in the Psalms that he rides on the clouds. We ride down here on a bicycle, on the roads, in the cars. God, he has a chariot, as clouds as his chariots. He rides in the skies, it says. You see, God is high and lifted up, but we are low and tiny. Now, I've got a photo of me I want to show you. Okay, here's a photo of me from space. Okay, can you see me? Can you see me?
Yes.
I'm. There's going to be an arrow just going to point. There I am. In England, I'm just down there. I think you'll probably see yourselves there too, if only you could. You see, we are so low and tiny. But God is high and exalted. The holy presence of God is also seen in the train. It's not a choo-choo train. It's the train of his robe. Now, very often when people get married, the bride will have a wedding dress, and sometimes it'll have a very long train. I've done weddings here where the brides come in the door and round the back, and they've had a few metres to their train, and they come round the corner, and as they come round the corner, someone has to sort of come round and straighten up their train so it doesn't get hooked up. And they come down the front, and there's this beautiful train, like this lady's up here. But Andrew Wilson, in his book called Incomparable, which some of you have been reading, says, just imagine being at a wedding where the train is so long on the bride's dress that as the bride walks up the aisle, the train just keeps on coming so that the congregation has to be moved out to make room. And eventually the entire church has to be evacuated because the train just fills the entire church building. I mean, it's a ridiculous thought, isn't it? And yet this is the picture here of God's holy presence. He is high and lifted up, and just the train of his robe entirely fills the temple building. So his presence is completely awesome, completely other to our presence. He is holy, holy, holy. But you know, there's another aspect to God's presence that's beyond amazing. It's scary. The angels realized it, and Isaiah realized it too. I wonder if you did. Do you notice how the angels, they covered their face with their wings, shielding themselves from the brilliance, the glory of God. Isaiah, though, he actually caught a glimpse of God, and what does he say? Where's my camera? I've got to get a shot of this. This is the moment. No, he doesn't. He sees a glimpse of God and he goes, woe is me. I am ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. He sees God in his brilliance and glory and his holiness. And he says, I'm destroyed. Basically, he says, I'm toast. You see, God's holy presence is so pure that Isaiah feels as vulnerable as a tissue close to a flame. God's holy purity means he cannot tolerate any sin. And God's presence, even God's special prophet, knows he's done for. Do you know, if we don't feel our unworthiness before God, we've yet to really understand God's holy purity and how serious our sin is before him. He is holy, holy, holy. And that means he's completely unapproachable. He's completely unapproachable to sinful people like you and me. And yet the wonder of this encounter is that Isaiah does not get consumed. Instead, God provides a way for him, a way for sinful Isaiah to be in his holy presence. One of the angels, you remember, takes a live coal from the altar of sacrifice in the temple, and touches Isaiah's mouth with this live coal. And the live coal doesn't burn him. What the live coal does is purify him. It cleanses him from all of his guilt and sin. You see, at the time of Isaiah, animals died and were sacrificed on the altar. And they died as substitutes for sinners. They were taking the sinner's place. And all those sacrifices in the temple pointed forward to the ultimate sacrifice, which is the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, Jesus Christ. The altar upon which he died was the cross. He died there in the place of sinners to take away his people's sins. And it means that, like Isaiah, we too now have a way back into the holy presence of God through the death of Jesus. Do you know what a privilege? Just think what a privilege that is. What an honour to be able to draw near to the holy God that we have no natural way of drawing near to, but for Jesus Christ. God is holy, and he is worthy of all our praise, our adoration, and our worship for who he is and for what he's done to enable us to be in friendship with him. Well, finally, note what happens when Isaiah has encountered this holy God. When Isaiah has his sins cleansed and cleaned up. Well, God then sets him apart for himself. In effect, God makes, the holy God makes Isaiah a holy person. He sets him apart for his service. He separates him to now serve him now. Because that's what God does. When God brings us in contact with his holiness, we, as it were, catch his holiness. We catch his separateness. God makes his people holy. It's what God does to everyone who comes to him through Jesus. He sets them apart so that it says in 1 Peter 2, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking about Christians, a church. Because we've come to God through Jesus, he makes us holy. He sets us apart to serve him. I've got two jars here. Two jars of buttons. I've got a jar of purple buttons and I've got a jar of yellow buttons here. The purple and yellow buttons, they've been separated. Okay, they've been separated. They're distinct. They're different to one another. And when we choose to follow Jesus, we are set apart for him. Now that can be confusing because even though we choose to follow Jesus, we are still in the world. Okay, so we choose to follow Jesus, we're set apart for him, but we are still in the world with others who don't follow Jesus. We are right there among people who don't follow him. But look what happens when I shake up all these buttons. Look what happens. So they end up with as a big mixture of, you know, a combination of the two. No, are the yellow buttons still yellow? They are. That's absolutely right. You see, we're right there among other people who are not Christians, people who don't follow Jesus. But even though these buttons are mixed together, they still retain their colour. They're still distinct. They're still set apart from the others that are there. And God wants Christians to be his special holy people in the world so that others see that Christians are different. And there are other people who want to know the holy God that we've come to know as well. See, we're to live different lives, godly lives, holy lives in the world because of the God that we know. He is our awesome, holy God. It's why it says in Peter, "But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'"